to Romans chapter 3 as we consider forgiveness. Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, we're grateful that you are a forgiving God. Lord, if you counted our trespasses against us, we would not stand before you. Lord, thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but every day you are merciful to us and patient. Thank you that we have life and breath. Thank you that you have given us a chance to repent of our sins and to know you. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are speaking. Lord, thank you that your word is powerful. It does its work. It condemns and it makes alive. And so, Lord, today that I pray that you would do your work through your word. May we count it an unspeakable privilege to sit and to hear from you, from your word. And thank you that when your word is correctly preached, we hear from you. And so, Lord, we're so grateful to be gathered together today to give you thanks and to hear from you. May you receive all the glory and honor through our lives and through your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've survived thus far in life, you've probably had to learn terminology. Terminology. I know we all love it, but I'm thinking of specific words related to an area of study. Like if you're studying biology in school, or if you studied biology in school in the past, you've probably had to learn terms like photosynthesis and endocytosis. I had to look that one up. So if you want to Google that one, you can. If you're a first-time parent, perhaps you've learned terms like bilirubin or Braxton Hicks. Ask your parents if you don't know what those are, okay? When I was a teenager, I had a Star Wars dictionary I was really proud of. Someone had given it to me. And I would open it up and find out all the different terms of Star Wars. Some terms like Dagobah and Sarlacc, you know, these great fanciful terms. And if you're our Star Trek fans on here today, if you're a Star Trek fan, you probably have your own terminology and you might know some words of Klingon. And if you're in Chicago, every area of the country seems to have its own terminology. Like in Chicago, we have the Eisenhower and the Dan Ryan and the Jane Addams. And if you get an Italian beef, you can have it dry, wet, or dipped. So you have to come to Chicago to find those things out. So if you care the least bit about something, you'll probably learn terminology related to it. And so today, we're going to look at a term that is very significant for us as Christians, and that is justification. And I've titled my sermon today, Justification. And I'm sure that is a riveting title that will grab your attention right away. My wife thought I should change it. So if you have any suggestions for a better title, let me know. So the word and the concept of justification are used throughout Scripture, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So today, we're going to look at the book of Romans, and what the book of Romans says about justification. Now, I don't think I have to justify myself why I'm going to speak on this topic, but I'm going to give you three quick reasons why I think justification is important for us to understand today in November of 2014 at New Life Baptist Church. So, number one, justification explains how God can forgive us. So, we're in a month-long series on forgiveness. And Pastor Mark has touched on justification. I just want to go a little bit deeper, a little bit wider on justification. God can't randomly or at a whim forgive sinners. He can't just say, you're forgiven. There has to be something that takes place first. So the question, how can we as filthy sinners stand before a holy God? That's the question that justification answers. Think about if you're a warden at a prison. And you can't just go to death row and open up all the doors and let those inmates free. There has to be an order. There has to be a proclamation from a judge. Something in the judicial system that takes place first before the prisoners can be set free. And so we'll understand, how can God forgive us? He can't just forgive us. He has to do something first. So number two, justification is the foundation of the gospel. Justification is the foundation of the gospel. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul sets forth the gospel. He says, I want to preach the gospel to you, those of you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is so important to the Christian life. But justification, as he sets forth in chapters 1 to 5, that is the foundation of his understanding of the gospel. So the gospel means anything to you, justification should be very, very important. And number 3, justification is important, is for everyone. Justification is for everyone. If you're a breathing human being today, justification is for you. If you're not breathing, please get the attention of one of our ushers, and we will perform CPR, okay? So, if you're alive today, this message is for you, because we all need justification. Justification is for believers and unbelievers to hear about all the time. So, it answers again the most important question that you will ever answer in your lifetime. How can I, as a sinner, stand before a holy God? So, the plan for today is to camp out in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. So we're going to pitch our tent in Romans 3, 21 to 24, and then we're going to make some excursions outside of Romans chapter 3 to gather firewood and water and to ward off bears. But we're going to camp out at Romans 3, 21 to 24. Let me read that for you. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I guess it would be only fair of me to give a definition of justification before we get too far along here. Justification means to declare righteous. It means to declare righteous. Now, the word righteous and righteousness and the word for justification are very much related in the original language of the New Testament. But we don't have words in English to correspond to that. So when you see justify, think declare righteous. Okay? Very important. It is a legal term. A person who is justified has a right standing before God. A person who is not justified is guilty and condemned before God. So justification is God declaring us not guilty and righteous because of what Christ has done for us. And that's what I want to explain today in this sermon. Now, to understand what justification is, we first need to understand the righteousness of God and the law. The righteousness of God and the law. If you look at verse 21, it says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So, first main point is this, the reality of the law. The reality of the law. When we say that God is righteous, we claim that He is the standard of what is right and wrong. There is no separate standard of what is right and wrong apart from our God. Now, when God acts in accordance with His righteous standard, we call that justice. When God judges in accordance with His righteousness, with His standard, that is judging justly. So that's how righteousness and justice are related. So God always acts consistently with His character. Now, you may say, how do we know that God is righteous? The Bible says God is righteous, but how do we know God's righteous standard? Well, God has not left us in the dark. He has given us His law. He has given us His law, which is His revelation to us of His righteousness. Saying, how do I know God's righteous standard? God would say, here, I've given you my law. Think about the Ten Commandments would be a great place to start when we think about God's law. Now, you also may say, what about people who don't have God's law in writing? Well, Paul answers that question as well. In chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he says, when people do the works of the law, they have something called a conscience. We all have a conscience that God has given us. So that's how we all have God's law written on our hearts, is what chapter 2 says. So very important. We all know God's righteous standard. It's kind of like parenting a toddler. You have to give them simple and clear directions, like no. If you look like we have increasingly said no in our household as Zachariah has gotten older. Or do not touch the toilet paper. Do not dump your food on the floor. And sometimes you think, the words that come out of your mouth, like, I never thought I would say that. Don't lick the floor. Who has to say that to someone? Stop licking the floor. But you have to give simple and clear directions to a toddler. They're not going to know what the standard is if you don't communicate it to them clearly. And it's not loving to say to a toddler, stop annoying me. They're not going to understand what that is. That's not clear. And it is not fair or loving to discipline your child for something that is inconvenient for you, but not a clear violation of the rules. So we've been learning this. So we have to be very clear. No, don't do that. Please do this. Come here. That's like God. God has given us very clear instructions in His law. If you've been here for the series on the Ten Commandments, very clear and very far-reaching down into our hearts. So God has clearly laid out the rules for us, and He's shown us His righteous standard by giving us the law. Now, God doesn't judge us on a whim. He doesn't just randomly strike people down. God always acts in accordance with His righteousness. He's not like a mean-spirited parent that is out to get His children. He judges justly because He always acts in accordance with His law. So very important. We have to understand the law to understand that God is righteous. So God is completely fair in giving us His righteous standard. So, how does that apply to us? God has a standard. To stand before Him on Judgment Day, you must have perfectly met that standard. The standard of righteousness that God has set forth in His law. If you keep that standard, you're going to get into heaven. If you look at chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified, declared righteous." So if you keep God's law, you will be declared righteous in the end. We have to say that, even though that none of us will do it. There is a standard, and there is a possibility of keeping it, even though none of us do it. So there is a standard, and if you keep that standard, you will be justified or declared to have a right standing before God. But, of course, we all know that we've blown it when it comes to keeping God's law. That's number two, the sin of humanity. The sin of humanity. So in the first three chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time showing us how sinful humanity is and that we deserve God's condemnation because we have vastly deviated from His law. Now, everyone will acknowledge, I think, in the world that something's wrong with humanity, that we're broken, or there's something wrong with society. Yes, we can all acknowledge that something's wrong, but the Bible puts it very clearly. There is a standard, God's standard, and we have broken that. Some people would say, you know what? There's not really a standard of right and wrong. Society makes it up, or I'm my own standard, or there's no standard whatsoever. It's whatever is right for the moment. It's interesting. We know whether something is right or wrong if it's done against us, okay? Now, you might feel completely right in stealing office supplies from your employer, okay? Takes a box of paper clips home because you need them, or some of those very nice pens that everyone likes. But if someone takes your trash can off your curb and puts it in their garage, you know that's stealing. Okay, so if it's something done against you, you know in your conscience that's called stealing. So let's not kid ourselves and say there's no standard. if you get to the root of everything, if you say there's something wrong with humanity, well, there has to be a right standard that they've deviated from. So we have vastly deviated from God's standard. There's something wrong with humanity, and the Bible calls it sin. Romans 3, starting at verse 9. It's very bad news. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So all of humanity, however you classify humanity, all sin, all sinners. As it is written, and Paul quotes from the Old Testament extensively, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that is a description of humanity under sin. This is seriously bad. So, and then most of you probably know this verse, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, we are all condemned as sinners. We have failed to honor God as we should have. Think about this equation as we go on. It's a very simple equation. The law plus humans equals sin. The law plus humans equals sin. Now, remember that. We'll come back to that. So when we encounter the law as humans, it shows us that we have failed God miserably. Let's look at verses 19 and 20 and look a little more into what this thing is called the law and how it relates to our sin. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I'm going to give you two really quick points from those two verses. Number one, we are all responsible and accountable to God because he has clearly revealed his law to us. So we can't say, God, I didn't know I was sinning. God says, I gave you my law, either in the scriptures or written on your heart. So we're all accountable to God. Number two, we will never be saved or justified by attempting to keep the law or doing good works. It's not because the law is bad. The law is God's righteous standard for us. But we're not going to make it because we're sinners. God has another way. God has another way besides the law for us to be justified, to be declared righteous. And we turn to our passage then, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. God's righteousness is given apart from us keeping the law. There's no way we can do it. Keeping the law is not going to result in us having a right standing before God, even though it was revealed to us in the law and the prophets, that is, the Old Testament. Now, in Paul's writings, he uses the righteousness of God two ways. The first one, God's righteous standard, which we've been talking about. But the righteousness of God is also something that he gives to us. So, very, very important. Yes, righteousness of God is God's righteous standard, but also it can be a right standing that God gives us because of what Christ has done. I would like to tell you a story about one man's struggle with this idea of the righteousness of God. Now, I'm not sure how many of you know of Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther lived in the 1500s, and he is one of those responsible for breaking away from the Catholic Church and starting what we would call the Protestant churches. So, I really love church history, so if you hang on, I think this is pretty cool how God uses this concept of the righteousness of God to save this guy. So, Martin Luther, before he was saved, was a very religious guy. He was a monk, so he did all these great things that he thought would earn God's favor. He was a Bible professor and a theology professor in Germany. He actually literally spent time teaching the entire book of Romans to his class. But he didn't understand something. He didn't understand the righteousness of God. That's pretty important to understand if you're going to understand the book of Romans. He hated this term, the righteousness of God, because this is what he said. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. The good news about Jesus Christ reveals the righteousness of God. And Martin Luther said, I hate this because you know what? The gospel shows me that God is righteous and will judge me as a sinner. That's true. Yes, it's true. But it's a different kind of righteousness here. He says, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. And he meditated on this idea of the righteousness of God day and night. He was trying to figure out, what does it mean that God is righteous? God, in his mercy, opened his eyes. He says, there I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous person lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. He understood that this righteousness of God is something that God gives to a sinner who believes in Jesus Christ. He says, here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. So that's how he got saved. He didn't understand the righteousness of God. He thought it was the righteousness of God by which God would condemn him as a sinner. But no, this is the righteousness of God that God gives sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. So, yes, we should be terrified of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God that says this is the standard and humanity has not met it. We should be absolutely terrified of that. But if we have believed in Jesus Christ, we should have great hope that God's righteousness is a gift to us who believe in Him. So it's two ways that Paul uses the idea of the righteousness of God. So how can we have this amazing gift? How can we have a right standing before God? It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Do you remember that equation I gave you? Humans plus law equals sin. So whenever you get a human encountering God's law, it shows their sinfulness. Let's put Jesus Christ into that equation. Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, God sent down to live on earth for us and to die for us. Jesus Christ plus the law equals righteousness. Jesus Christ plus the law equals righteousness. Because of God's great love for humanity, God had mercy on us. He had every right to allow us to continue on in our sins and be judged and to suffer forever in hell. But He was gracious to us and sent Jesus Christ to save us. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and kept God's law. The only person who has ever kept that perfect standard of God was His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the absolutely incomprehensible gift of God for us as sinners, that the only person that ever kept God's law was punished like He had blown it completely. He was punished like a criminal on the cross, even though He had perfectly kept God's law. You know, some people say, why do bad things happen to good people? There was only ever one good person on this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. And the worst thing possible happened to Him. He suffered God's punishment against the sin of all humanity. The real question is, why do all these good things keep happening to us bad people? We're so blessed. That's God's mercy on us, that good things keep on happening to us who are bad people, who are sinners. Now, we have so much to be thankful for. And if you're alive today, God has been merciful to you so that you have another opportunity to hear about His grace in your life. So Christ received that guilty verdict that we all deserve. Unrighteous, condemned, guilty, condemned as a criminal, suffering God's wrath against our sin. He died for us. Let's look at verses 23 and 24 of our chapter. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God's justification, declaring sinners righteous, is a gift. We do not deserve it in any way. And it's through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Redemption, okay, another term for you to stick in your Christian terminology folder. Redemption is rescue, deliverance from sin. It's a great word, redemption, or redeemed. That's how Christ did it. Jesus paid the price for us so that we can be righteous before God. And that Jesus paid it all. And that's the heart of the gospel, the good news. Jesus in my place. So, to stand before God rightly, to be justified, we have to have a perfect record. Now, this is, I think, it's very important for us as Christians. If you've grown up in the church, if you've been around the church, we know that Christ died on the cross to forgive us from our sins. 100% true. Thank God for that. But the standard is not just not guilty, but the standard is perfect righteousness. The standard is God's law of perfect righteousness. So we need to have our punishment removed, and we need to have righteousness stamped on our account. So we need to be forgiven from our sin, but also given a perfect record of righteousness. There's one theologian puts it this way. Justification consists in the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Now, imputation is just a fancy word for accredited to our account. Okay? So justification consists in the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. So we need to have our sins forgiven and have a right standing before God. And Christ does it all for us. I think a good way to think about this is to think of a report card. Now, I don't want to bring up any bad memories talking about report cards. But let me tell you about a report card that you would not want to take home to your family. Okay? And that is a report card based on keeping the Ten Commandments. How would you like that, to bring one of those home to your parents? So think of a report card, the Ten Commandments. Do not have any gods, other gods before me. Do not make idols. Don't take my name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your parents. Don't murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. How did you do on the report card? We might deceive ourselves, you know, think, maybe I got a C or a B on that. God's standards is all A's, all A pluses. That's God's standard. Let's be honest. We get all of us get big fat F's on that report card of the Ten Commandments. If we haven't broken them outwardly, we've broken them in our hearts. You know what? Christ got all A's on his report card. And he didn't do it just because he wanted to be a snob like some people in the classroom. They just get all A's and they show off to other people. No, Christ did it for us. And that's what's amazing about the gospel. So, at the last day, before the judgment seat of God, when God opens our report card, he doesn't see all your big fat F's, how you failed miserably on every subject, but he pulls out Christ's perfect report card that he has given to us who believe. And our report card, that awful one, has been nailed to the cross and been forgiven. So I think it's a really helpful way to understand what Christ has done for us. We need to be forgiven and given a righteousness that can stand before God. Now, we've been batting it around, but how do we receive that righteousness? How do we receive that righteousness? It's the condition of faith. The condition of faith. And verse 22 makes it very clear. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So this righteousness only for those who believe, not for anyone else. The amazing message of justification is that we can receive a gift that we did not deserve by trusting the one who earned it for us. And I love how Paul simply puts this in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And he gives a very simple illustration. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So this is very simple. If you work, you get a paycheck. My first electrical job was in Northeast Pennsylvania with this very weird boss. He made us do some crazy things. He was not nice to work for. He was a scoundrel, but he paid me, and he does not owe me anything. So I earned what I worked for. And so we have that built in. If you work really hard, you get paid. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So not working, but trusting the one who will count us righteous. We cannot work for our right standing before God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's a gift of grace. But when we believe that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins and offers us his righteousness, God credits to our account that righteousness. Faith is all about the object of our belief. Some people today say, just have faith or believe in yourself. No, you don't want to believe in yourself. It's bad news. Believe in Jesus Christ. The faith is pointed toward Jesus Christ as the object. When we believe in Jesus Christ, it says this, I have nothing, Christ gives me everything. Faith is simple, but not easy. Okay, that's a very important distinction. It is simple to say, trust what God says. Trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins in your place. It's not easy, but it's simple to say. In chapter 4, Paul goes on and talks about Abraham and how Abraham was a man of faith. Now, he illustrates this by telling us the story of Abraham and Sarah. And God came to Abraham and Sarah and said, you're going to have a child. Okay? Now, Sarah is almost 90 and has never had kids, and Abraham is almost 100. Impossible to have children apart from God. I look at what Paul says about Abraham. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I like that. It's a helpful definition of faith. Are you fully convinced that Christ died in your place? Are you willing to trust him completely that his death paid it all and that you will stand before God completely righteous because of what he has done? That is faith. Okay, so in review, we have a righteous God and a law that condemns us as sinful humans. But we have a loving and merciful God who sacrificed his own son so we can be forgiven and given a righteousness that will allow us to stand before God. We receive this justification by faith alone and not by anything we do. And that's grace. And that's one amazing reason to be thankful at Thanksgiving this year. So, why is justification so important? I've tried to explain it, what justification is from the Scriptures. Why is it important for us as a church to understand justification? Number one, why is it important? It is our only hope before a holy God. It is our only hope before a holy God. If you have not trusted Christ alone for your salvation, you are in some real trouble. If you've heard the gospel message that Christ will save you and will give you a righteousness that is not your own, and you have rejected that, you're in a very dangerous place. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have every reason to be terrified. This is real. Outside of Christ is terror, wrath, and judgment. Inside of Christ, complete safety and righteousness. Think about the story of Noah's Ark. I think we all know that. Noah was building this ark for decades and decades, and people thought he was crazy. But he wasn't so crazy when the floods came, and that Noah and his family were safe in the ark. That's what it is on the day of judgment. If you're in Christ, you are completely safe. Outside of the ark, no safety. Complete condemnation. So, trust Christ. Outside of Christ, it is very dangerous. You face God's full wrath. There's a sense that Christ was sent to save us from God himself, from God's wrath. So, It's our only hope. It's our only hope to trust Christ. So, number two, why is justification important? Our default setting is to work for our salvation. So this is why it's important to talk about justification to people who claim to be Christians, because our default setting is to work for our salvation. There's many things that come with default settings. Like, whenever I open Microsoft Word, the margins are 1¼. I want them to be 1 inch. That's the default setting. Maybe you have something that drives you nuts because it always reverts to this default setting. Toddlers have a default setting. Wake up very early and be very noisy when they play. If they're not doing that, there might be something wrong and something might be up. Our default setting as sinners is to attempt to work for our salvation, even after we're saved. We want to say, I want to have a right standing before God because of who I am and what I've done. So we need to hear the gospel message over and over again because we want to trust ourselves. So the gospel empowers us to not boast in our accomplishments and our achievements, to boast only in Christ. So that's why we need to hear the gospel as we open the scriptures daily, as we come to church every Sunday. We need to hear that we can't do it, but Christ has done it all for us. Number three, Christian living is driven by freedom. Christian living is driven by freedom. Now, I don't know if you've been there, but doing something for Christ because you feel guilty, you have to do it, or feel like you have to work a little harder so God will be happy with you. Be very careful. That is not the motivation for Christian living. But I think we all slip into that one time or another, that we want to do a little bit more so that God will be a little bit happier with us. Justification says, you're free. You don't have to earn God's favor. Christ has earned it all for you. Christian living is driven by freedom, and freedom releases us to serve Christ with all that we have. So if you're bound by guilt, I have to serve God because I feel like I need to do a little bit more to make my pile of good works bigger, or I feel guilty if I don't do this for God, we need to hear the message of justification, that we're free, that we have been forgiven from our sins, and that we have a right standing before God. So to be driven by guilt and fear, it produces worry in our lives. But if we know that we're free, that we're justified, it gives us love and courage and enables us to sacrifice for others. So Christian living is driven by freedom that justification tells us. And lastly, justification gives you all of God's blessings. Justification gives you all of God's blessings. So sin separates us from God. So we don't have anything that God offers us. We just face condemnation and judgment. But once we're justified, we have everything that God gives us in Jesus Christ. God is 100% committed to you if you're justified. If you're in Jesus Christ, you got God's full favor, and God will completely bless you. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. Think about this. We were once objects of wrath. Now we have God's unfailing love. We used to be strangers, but now we are children of the King. We used to be impoverished, but now we have a rich inheritance. We once were slaves of sin, but now we're sons and daughters of God. So think about this Thanksgiving as you thank God for what He has done for us. Think about justification. Think about you're forgiven, you have a right standing, and that God is 100% favorable to you in Jesus Christ. That's something we can give thanks about this Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to never grow tired of hearing about the glorious message of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, it's very easy to grow tired of hearing of the gospel, of the cross. Lord, help us to always be in awe of what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that we would understand our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, and that would drive us to live and to sacrifice for you and for others. So we're thankful for the message of the gospel. May we proclaim it, may we live in light of it, and may we live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.